Beautiful, beautiful song. I tell you, if that doesn't do something in your heart, you need something moving you. Amen. That is a tremendous blessing. Hard to just sit there and not at least hum or sing along with that message. Well, guys, let's get into the Word today. And I ask you to open back up in the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke in chapter 3. And you don't need to stand. We've already stood today for the reading of the Word of God. I'm just going to, by way of introduction, read verses 1 through 3, have a quick word of prayer, and then get into this message here this morning. What I'm excited about, I struggled with the title to this sermon in the early days of working on it and dividing it up and just seeing what the Lord would have me to say. And in all fairness, I believe it wasn't even till late, it was last night, I say late to me, late in the afternoon, I may say, that the Lord really kind of got the title, I believe, where it needs to be. And so if you saw any of the introductions on the social media today, you'll understand that title. I do hope and pray that it's a blessing to you this morning and will really and truly lead you throughout this week to help you in many ways. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, real quick, is the kids back there? They're back there? Do you want Sunday school? Are they? Yeah, do you want to, are you ready? Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't know they were there, brother. I wanted to make sure. So, cool. So Denise will go get them for Sunday school. Amen. So we have to turn a light on next time. Kids are around, so just kidding. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 today. The Bible says, now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And it came to pass, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. We ask of you, Lord, to move today in a mighty and wonderful way, dear God. Touch our hearts and tender our souls, that we may be drawn closer together toward you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. I absolutely love the writing that God uses with the great physician Luke. Luke was not an apostle, but he was the partner in crime, if you will, or the partner in preaching with the apostle Paul for the majority, at least the latter two-thirds of his ministry. He was picked up in a little place called Troas as God began to move in a mighty way, as we see in Acts chapter 16. And he was with Paul and without Paul throughout most of that time. But once he locked back into him the second time, he never left Paul's side. He was there until the day that he died at the helm of the Roman Empire. As he was beheaded on the road to Ostia, Paul was. Luke was there. One of the reasons I love Luke is just the way that he writes. Matter of fact, out of all the authors that God used, by inspiration, I would say, of God, Luke uses the word certain more than any other writer in the Bible. And there's one of the reasons I believe in all of my soul is he wants you to pay close attention to certain things. Now, some of Luke's writing, he expects you to already know what's going on. Okay? He expects us to study. The Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Apostle Paul wrote that to young Timothy in his last and final letter there. So we are commanded to study the word of God. So Luke expects us to know some things. A good example of that is in Acts chapter 9, when Luke is recording the early days of Paul's conversion. So Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, as we know. And he was there 3 days blind, and Ananias lays his hands on him, and the blindness fell from his eyes, his scales, and he was baptized, and then he received meat and was strengthened because he hadn't eaten in those 3 days. And then immediately he went in preaching that Jesus was the Christ. That's Acts chapter 9 and in verse 20. But by the time we get into verse 22, the Bible says that Paul was proven that Jesus was the very Christ. There's a difference between the preaching and the proving, amen. And there was something that happened between those two verses. And when they were talking about Paul in that verse 21, there was a 40-day interlude that we believe to occur according to Galatians chapter 1, that Paul records that he did not receive the revelation of Jesus Christ by any man. He didn't receive the education of Jesus Christ at the feet of any man, but rather from Jesus himself as he went into Arabia. Amen. We believe it to be 40 days because that's God's number that he typically used. He used that same thing when he was changing a dichotomy with Moses, when he was changing a dispensation with Moses, and now there is a dispensation being changed under the feet and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So I say all that to say this. Luke would expect you, as the reader, to learn about Paul's life. He would expect the preacher to feed the flock of God, to know why there was a difference from Acts chapter 9, verse 19, where he was preaching Christ, and Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and then Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, to proving that he was the very Christ. But there's in other areas of Luke's writing that he's very particular, and he does this for a reason. He wants you to know the exact time, the exact place, the exact moment, in many ways, the exact way something was occurring. And we find that in the early verses of Luke chapter 3. He makes sure that history is not going to hide the days and the times that John the Baptist, this great preacher who came forward, was preaching in his ministry on this earth. He draws in these world leaders at that time, specifically calling Tiberius Caesar. He brings in the fact that it's a time when Pontius Pilate was the governor and Herod was a tetrarch and his brother Philip was a tetrarch. But he even gets more specific with that, saying that it was Annas and Caiaphas being high priest. Now there's a reason behind that. Caiaphas is the son of Annas. Technically, we read in other scriptures, we see Caiaphas is referred to as the high priest. But Luke takes a step back a little bit, because there's only one high priest. And he says, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was Caiaphas' father. There was a corruption within the high priest at this time. There was a corruption within that religiosity, within that religion, within Jerusalem. And Annas, who was trying to team up with the Romans to receive some type of benefit, he was the power behind the position. And Caiaphas is only that of a figurehead. Luke gives us these particulars so that we cannot be drawn away with any type of falsehood. I made this comment today in the statement on the social media that we live in a world today where it's a world that is filled with social media nonsense. From pandering to people to perverting the Word of God and twisting Scripture. Some of the things that I read that people post online is just absolutely ridiculous. The word that comes to mind is asinine. It's beyond ludicrous. It's beyond ridiculous when it has to do with the Word of God. And what I find to be so helpful is the record that Luke gave us here concerning the early days and the ministry of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist came, and let's just call it what it is, took care of business. Amen? Took care of business. Amen? I mean, what a beautiful statement that is found in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching. Beloved, that's the thought that I want to bring to you today. And he came preaching. There has never been a revival, a substantial revival, that the movement of the Holy Spirit of God made long-term difference in any country, in any city, in any town, in any village that did not involve preaching of the Word of God. And I mean preaching the Holy Scriptures. This man, John the Baptist, he's the 6-month elder of Jesus Christ, 6-month elder cousin of Jesus Christ, I should say. He came into the area preaching. He didn't come singing. He didn't come, making people feel good. He didn't come up providing foods and gifts. He came preaching the Word of God. And our world today needs more preaching than we do anything that there is. We need more. We don't need more entertainers in our world today. We need more preaching. We don't need more enterprising in our world today. We need more preaching. We don't need more enthusiasm. We got enough of that. We need preaching, my friend. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. One of the reasons that the young generation today, and no offense if you're listening, you're young, why they're so soft, why they're so weak, why they get offended at every drop of the hat this morning is because they haven't had the preaching from the inherent Word of God that would set that conviction in their heart to cause them to make a difference in their life. Amen, amen, amen. My friend, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that clear. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." May I say this to you this morning? That there is a domino effect in our world today. There is a great need for souls to be saved right here in our village, right here in our valley. A great and dire need for people to be saved and born again. I would even stretch it out, Brother Andy, I'd even stretch it out to say that there's a greater need than ever before. Especially if you believe in end-time prophecies. And I believe, obviously, in end-time prophecies because I believe the book. I'm not standing in front of a whiteboard and counting sheep and counting moons and counting all that. I don't believe God had told us to do that. We believe His book, that there's an intimacy of the return of Jesus Christ in the air, and that's final. Amen? Listen, whether there's there is no signs necessarily, but I don't want to get into that. There are seasons. We understand that. But you should not have to be motivated by seasons and signs in this world today to witness the greatest gift that's been given to mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have to be motivated by those things. You should be motivated by the love that God has put into your heart. The Bible talks about a great falling away. I was talking with Denise on the way in church this morning. Pastor Ellis used to preach about the apostate church, the great falling away that we would see people experience. I believe like never before we see the apostate church on the rise and picking up steam in our world today, guys. We are in the final church age. We are in the Laodicean church age. We are what we read about in Revelation chapter 3 in those final few verses. The very next thing on the calendar is when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. My friend, the state of our country, just by conservative numbers, reveals over half of the population do not even believe that there is a God. 2015 to 2017 survey conducted by the Pew Forum gave these following results. Said that the United Kingdom is the 29th most religious out of 34 European countries. This is the country that God used to give us the AD 1611, to give us our Bible. This is the country that more people, up until about 1958, more people were around the world were evangelized than anyone. British missionaries went across this globe evangelizing the entire world, my friend. And yet now we find that there were the 29th out of 34 European nations. 11% in the United Kingdom consider themselves highly religious, and that's based on an overall index. 10% say religion is very important in their life. 20% say they attend church, they attend religious services at least monthly. Can I say this to you guys? The local church will not and cannot exist with attending monthly. It wasn't meant that way. Upon the first day of the week, the Bible tells us. Committed to when the doors are open, when the people are going to church. And we find, we wonder why churches begin to close roughly 40 and 50 years ago, left and right, left and right. It's because people quit attending. The church could not sustain it. 6% of our population say they pray daily. 12% say they believe in God with absolute certainty. That boggles my mind. If 55% of our country says there is no God, leaving a remainder of 45% who believe in God, only 12% of those believe that there is a God with absolute certainty. Can I tell you this, that the Bible is an absolute book? It is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely purified. It is absolutely preserved. It's absolutely inspired, the way you have it written right before you right now. So if all of those things are absolutes today, guess what else is? Our God in heaven. What we need in our world today is the shaking of our bones of the one who is coming, the one who I believe is coming soon. Our valley, our village needs a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to get a hold of this truth today, and it should move us. It should motivate us to tell people about the greatest gift given to mankind, so souls would be saved and born again. Not only here, my friend, but the entire world. But it's got to start here. It's our job, it's our duty as believers to see that the gospel is preached to the regions beyond. But it's our job and our duty to see that the gospel goes across the street as well. The world that we live in today, right here, the numbers say that 67% of all humans since A.D. 30 have never heard the name of Jesus. Now we sit back and we think, how in the world is that remotely possible? In a day and an age of instant media, instant information. Well, beloved, the whole world doesn't have what we have here. The whole world doesn't have a phone that can tell them the latest and greatest and worst news that's on there, the greatest and latest lie, I guess you may say. The whole world doesn't have that. 67% of all humans since AD 30 never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 91% of all Christian outreaches today do not target the unsaved or the unconverted. 91%. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. That's approximately 30 million people who will die this year alone, having never heard of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That should shake you today. That should move you. That should really wake you up. Beloved, Christians make up roughly 33% of the world's population. And yet Christians record 53% of the world's income, and they spend 98% on themselves. Why am I saying all that today? I'm saying that, beloved, because we have a dire need in the world today to bring the gospel to a lost and dying nation. John the Baptist was moved by this. He was a tool. We'll talk about him here in just a minute. But John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. We understand that. We know he was the cousin of Jesus Christ. And he preached, there was a format that he preached right here in these days that I believe that we really need to grab a hold of. Verse 18 says that many other things in his exhortation preached he. He was a preacher, again, the last of the Old Testament prophets, a preacher of righteousness, if you will. Did you know today that 43% of called missionaries Never complete deputation means they never go to the field. And if you don't understand what deputation is, I know you'll hear Preston and I use that word as if everybody knows what it is, but really and truly, unless you're a missionary, you know, most people won't understand it. The word deputation means to deputize, okay? So in other words, when missionaries are called to a certain mission field, they will spend a set amount of time, sometimes years, sometimes a year and a half, and they'll travel to different churches and they'll preach in those churches and they'll present the ministry that God has called them to, and those churches choose to partner with Him in the ministry, just like they have with us in the States, just like we have with the missionaries you see on our board here in the back of the hall, the men that we support around the world. 43% of those that start deputation never finish it. Less than 1% of Bible college students today ever consider going to the foreign mission field. With nearly 30,000 evangelical missionaries around the world, less than 5,000 of those are independent Baptists. Beloved, in the UK, and I know I said these numbers here to you early on in the early days of us arriving, but in the United Kingdom, for every one missionary that comes to the field, it equates to five who have departed. Beloved, again, we don't need more entertainers. We need preachers of truth. We don't need more entrepreneurs. We need preachers of righteousness. We don't need more enthusiasts in the world today. We need preachers of the Word of God, because that's what's going to stand the test of time. These self-proclaimed and so-called influencers of our world today will not stand the test of time. They're going to change their influence with the time and the tide of whatever's popular that day. John didn't come preaching of himself. John didn't come preaching of his position, or even his opinions for that matter. John preached the truth of the Word of God as it was given to him. I want you to notice first with me this morning, I want you to notice the format, the pattern of his preaching this day. We understand that it wasn't kind. My goodness, he opened up with your generation of vipers, amen? But that's not going to draw them into the church, is it? Jesus Christ said, woe unto you, you adulterous generation. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after signs. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, hypocrites. Hey, he had some hard preaching, amen. And John the Baptist was no less hard. First thing that he addressed, notice this with me in verses 7 and 9, he addressed their heritage, okay? And I think this is a danger that many people have, not just in our land, in our areas, or our countries, but around the world today. They think their heritage is going to keep them safe or get them saved. Look here in verse 7 through 9, the Bible says, then said he to the multitude that came forward to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, watch this, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bring forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Beloved, they were sitting back and they're saying, wait a second here. You're coming here preaching to us and you're saying that we're vipers and you're telling us that we need to be better. We're the children of Abraham. We're saved. We're okay. We're good. And he says, say not within yourself, you're the children of Abraham. God can make these stones over here children of Abraham. In other words, you're nothing more than rocks and dirt. That heritage is not going to save you. Beloved, Exodus chapter 12 gives us a beautiful illustration to this. And I want you to follow this along, something that's been on my heart for quite some time now. Exodus 12:23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, you know something that's interesting about this event? You remember what this is. This is the final plague in Egypt that God brings through, the killing of the firstborn. But there was a free pass, if you will, that was given. It was the blood on the door. Now, God had given Israel, God had given the Jews, He had told them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to get you a lamb. The lamb's going to be without spots, going to be without blemish. You're going to set him aside for a few days, and then you're going to kill him. If you've got a little bitty house, you and your neighbors can get together, and you'll slay that lamb, and you'll cook him, and you'll eat everything that is in there. That lamb needs to be inside of you when you depart from the land tomorrow. It's why God did that. Amen? There's a whole spiritual lesson in that. Because when you come out of the world, you're only coming out of the world if Jesus Christ is inside of you. Amen. Now, having said that, something's interesting. The saving factor of those people was the blood on the doorpost, not who was inside. It was the blood on the lintel and the two side posts, not who was inside the house. Now, I know the Lord knew that He would destroy the firstborn of Egypt. That was both animal and humans. He would do it from the family of the throne to even the ones that was incarcerated in the dungeon. He knew that. But the fact that He knew that's what was going to happen did not matter. Because I promise you this here today, that if one of those Israelites said, hey, you know what? I'm not hungry. I'm a vegan. I'm not going to eat the lamb. I'm all right. I'm okay. The angel of the Lord would have came through that night and destroyed them just as much as He destroyed the firstborn of Pharaoh's. It was the blood on the door that made the difference. The only way the Israelites were to be saved was to be blood on that doorpost. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord," He says, "and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood," you know the old hymn, "I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The key statement is found in verse 13. When I see the blood. If you didn't see the blood, the firstborn, both man and beast, within the household would have perished. Beloved, it's not about who was in the house. It was about what was on the doorpost. John is revealing this when he's preaching to the Israelites this day. When he's there in Luke 3 in this recorded sermon, he's saying, "Say not you're the children of Abraham. God can raise up rocks to make children unto Abraham. You're not special," he's saying. "Your heritage is not going to save you." The entire event in Exodus chapter 12, the event of the Passover, is a foreshadow and a depiction of what Jesus Christ would exactly go through in Jerusalem during His Passion Week. In order for that blood to be upon the cross of Calvary, in order for Him to pay the sin debt of mankind, it's not about who or what man has done. It's about the blood on the doorpost. That's what made a difference. It's not about our heritage, my friend. It's not about where we come from. It's not about being in a Christian nation. I don't believe there is a Christian nation on this planet today. There are Christian people living within a nation. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 tells me, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." For those Israelites leaving Egypt that day, that lamb had to be on the inside. For the Israelites to get through that night of the Passover, that blood had to be on the outside. Can I get an amen right there? Listen, it was all about the blood on the doorpost and the lamb on the inside. And it's all about the blood on the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ inside of you that is saving you today, that has got you saved, that makes you born again and have eternal life. It's not about where you came from. It's not about your last name. It's not about your race. It's not about even what you've done, my soul. When Paul said there's neither barbarian nor Scythian, man, the Scythians were the vilest people on the planet. The Scythians were the most cruel and vile warriors of the day. The things that they did and they concocted in the midst of battle is beyond Hollywood's vile imagination. And Paul says, listen, there's neither barbarian, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. If you're going to be saved today, Jesus is going to have to be inside of you. It's because of the blood. John addressed their heritage, and he established the fact that it will not, and I emphasize again, will not save you. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. The reason it says the Jew first, because Jesus Christ came through the Jews, through Israel, came to His own first. The Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells me that there is none righteous, no, not one. So our heritage, my friend, is very clear today. It's not going to save us. Peter even said himself, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your dialect is today. It doesn't matter what race you're in. It doesn't matter how you fix your hair or whether you have hair. Amen? What matters is the blood on that post. What matters is Christ being inside of you. Heritage ain't going to save you today. John makes it crystal clear. Heritage is not going to save you. John made it clear. He said, say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He said, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Beloved, you have to begin to think about it. Think about it from the time frame that John was preaching. This was a day, yes, the Messiah was expected in Israel, but the expectation had been for quite a long time. The people's faith was in the law, it was in duty, and life was set. Everyone had a routine. Not much difference in the world that we're living in today. Israel was under Roman occupation, so their mindset of a Messiah was to come and He was going to come and free them from underneath the bondage of Rome. Instead, John the Baptist said, an axe is laid to the root. Heritage wasn't going to help. Next thing that John addresses after the heritage, he gets a little personal. He addresses the people's habits. He addresses their habits. Look at verses 10 through 14 with me this morning, if you will, please. It says, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In verse 12 it says, and then also the publicans came also the publicans to be baptized. And said to them, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Watch this verse 14. This is beautiful. Soldiers. These are Roman soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any faultless, and be content with your wages. That's right. There was the way that they were living. They just got into the routine of religion and rigor. That's just the way it was. You had the religious crowd over here. They were living a certain way. They felt like they were okay, that their habits were all right. And then you had the rigorous crowd over here, the publicans. Most of them were Jews amongst the community there, but they were working for the Roman government, tax collectors, if you will. And then you had the soldiers, which were Roman soldiers. And they said, well, what about us? What can we do? He addressed their habits. So just as the routine for religion was within their heritage, their routine of living was within their habits. Much like we see in our days today. They saw no wrong with taking a little extra here, a little extra there. They became apathetic in their lifestyle. I wonder if every one of us without fail thank God unequivocally every time before we take a bite out of our meal. You say, oh, preacher, listen, the Lord knows I'm thankful. No, He doesn't. That's why God tells us to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Paul says, with everything, give thanks. John the Baptist is addressing their habits of life. Our world today sees no wrong with serving self above and beyond anything else. Matter of fact, Billy Graham said, our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. And he's right. When he began to address their habits, John preached about some corrections that needed to be made. And first, he exhorts them to have compassion. I'll go quickly through this. In verse 11, he speaks of those who have two coats, give somebody one, do the same thing with your meat. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Beloved, John tells us, John, this is the Apostle John, his first epistle. He said, "But whoso haveth this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Compassion. You know what the word compassion means, to have compassion on someone? It means to co-struggle with them. The word passion means struggle. Co means to share that burden with them. John the Baptist is preaching. He's telling them to have compassion on people. If you see somebody in need, do what you can to help them. He addressed their habits. He exacted their cost in verse 13. He said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you." That means we don't need to skim off the top. We need to be honest in our life. Integrity. I preached some years back. I preached it here, I know, or I may have done it, Carol, when we were doing our Skype services, but it was on the ingredients of the oil, if you remember. The ingredients of the anointing oil that the high priest used, the Aaronic priest used in the Old Testament. And one of the ingredients was that of cinnamon. You guys remember what the character of cinnamon reflects to? Integrity. Cinnamon is the straightest growing tree in all of creation. Matter of fact, the builders used to use it to establish plumb bobs and make everything square and true through the cinnamon tree or the cinnamon stalk. It's the ingredient of integrity. Exactly no more than it's what is applied to you. He says, exactly no more than that which is appointed to you. He addressed their cost. John addressed their character. He told those soldiers likewise, the man I'm saying, what did you do? He said, do violence to no man. He says, neither accuse any falsely and be content with your wages. D.L. Moody says, character is what a man does in the dark. Can I say this to you? That your public habits will never rise above your private habits. They'll never go above them. You may be able to play the show. You may be able to put on your best. You may be able to be a play actor, if you will, in the midst of public. And I'm telling you right now, eventually it's going to come out. Amen. Your public life will never exceed your private practice. Our habits are important. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." I'm not going to park on that point right there. If there's ever a verse that teaches personal responsibility, that's it right there. Our heritage, beloved, while it's important personally, has no bearing on eternity. Our habits, while they are important, they will not save us, but they will speak volumes to others who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So yes, John came as the sixth-month elder cousin of Jesus. He came in the power of Elias. He came to make the pathway straight. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And there was a spirit of expectation through his preaching. They started to see such power in John's preaching. We see that in verse 15, read it with me. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." John's preaching was so full of power that the people started to wonder, is he the Messiah? Man, is he here? I mean, he's talking about the axe being laid to the root. He just tore down our heritage. He just tore down our habits. Amen. So after John established the fact that heritage would not help them, after he established the fact that their habits were exceeding sinful and in need of great change, that's when he addressed their heart. That's when he addressed their heart. Look in verse 16 and 17. "John answered, saying unto them, All, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." The need of salvation is clearly made. And at the end of the day, can I say this to you this morning? And I'm nearly finished and we'll close up shop today. At the end of the day, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. John is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, saying, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John is proclaiming what will soon happen to bring peace in the heart of mankind. At least a peace that passeth all understanding. Isaiah 53 speaks of our Savior saying, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." John the Baptist was the forerunner of the one who was going to take our punishment, who was going to take our iniquity, who was going to take our sin and nail it to his cross. The one who John proclaimed was Jesus Christ. John came preaching, is what I'm trying to tell you, but not himself, but the Savior. John came preaching the gospel and the good news that someone is coming behind me that's going to be able to save your souls. We read in John chapter 1, verses 36 and 37, "And looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith," this is speaking of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. Watch this. And they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Can I say this to you this morning in closing? That this is the purpose, this is the plan, this is the path, this is why the pathways are being made straight through the preaching of the Word of God, so people will follow Jesus. You're not to follow a man, you're not to follow a movement, you're not to follow a creed, but follow Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, you'll never go wrong when you put Jesus first in your life. You'll never make the wrong step if you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. It may seem like it at times. And you may sit back and say, "Man, I just don't understand what on earth is going on. Why this trouble? Why this problem? Why these issues?" And I can't answer that. I can say this. God's got the best interest in you in this world. It's the purpose, the plan of preaching. John came to preach, my friend. When our heritage is removed, when our habits are addressed, our hearts can be convicted to look upon Jesus, to follow Him. Friends, I'm here to say this to you today, and I'm done. If it is written within the pages of the 66 perfectly preserved and purified Word of God, it will positively come to pass. In the same book that prophesied that John the Baptist would come, in the same chapter, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever." He came preaching, my friend. He came preaching the Word of God. He came preaching the good news of the gospel. He came preaching that there's a Messiah on His way that's going to cleanse your hearts, that's going to make your day. There's a Messiah, there's a Savior coming that loves you. Now for us, He's already came. And the choice is today. Again, it doesn't matter who's on the inside of the house. It doesn't matter what they've done on the inside. What matters is the blood on the doorpost. It don't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't matter what your mom and daddy did. It doesn't matter what your granddaddy did. It doesn't matter what they did. What matters is what you're going to do with Jesus today. John came preaching, and a difference was made. The choice is this morning. Will the same difference be made in you? Will you bow your heads today? Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I ask you this morning to please move in a mighty way. Father, I pray you take your word, write it upon the table of our heart, Lord. And I ask of you this morning, dear God, as we play the hymn this morning, Father, as we have our closing hymn here in just a seconds away, I ask of you to help us, Lord. Think on the words we've heard today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I do hope and pray that God was good to you in the preaching.